We're glad you're all here this morning. Oh, man, His presence is here. I can't hardly escape it. I don't want to. Thank you, Jesus. He said, think it not strange, the fiery trial or the trials that have come to try many of you, as though some strange thing of the unordinary was happening to you. You not know that what is ordinary or is for those who are pursuing righteousness and truth and life in my spirit, for them to find themselves up against a warfare to stop them. But those who are choosing to go forward, the enemy has chosen to stop. For you're marked to bring forth a generation of righteousness and peace and love and power in my spirit, and to bring forth a great harvest. There are those whose flesh opposes them, and that is not me. There are those that are in a warfare with their flesh, because there is yet those things to be yielded. But there are those who are endeavoring day and night to present themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And it's to those the enemy has come to fight and to warfare against. But know this, that if you will persist, and if you will continue in my word and do those things which I've said from the beginning, know that you will be used mightily in this harvest, saith the Spirit of grace. For your loved ones and those that you count most dear and hold to, most dear in making it into heaven, they will all make it. They will all be brought in, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Hikaraso, berakalobaso, odehesekiala, hiya toremasete. Do not judge by outward appearance, by the things that you see presently working in many of those that you're praying for. For truly, when you pray, I am at work. I am at work. I am at work to do what I promised I would do. And if you will hold faithful and not speak words against what you pray, but if you will speak words that run, congruent or alongside of, in parallel with, and perfect application with, if you speak those words over their lives, I will watch over my word to perform it, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When I got to the end of that, I was reminded of what I shared with many of you Wednesday night. Went up to see Vinnie, went in, shared with her for a few minutes. She was in the hospital. God used her. She said she aggravated a whole bunch of people and tried to get people saved the whole time when she was in the hospital. Hallelujah. And she did. She got some people. She prayed for some people. And hallelujah. And God was using her. Well, Vinny knows this, but I'll tell you what Vinny knows. Same thing we know. You can be used in adverse situations, real hard situations, like going to the hospital, and then God uses you in the hospital. Maybe God will get somebody saved while you're in the hospital. But please, please, listen to me. Please don't ever mix it up. Please don't ever mix it up. See, Jesus, when he was here, he drew a big line in the sand. He said, I'm on this side, John 10. He says, I have come that you may have life, that you have it more abundantly. Now, at my adversary, the one that I've come to destroy, he's on that side. He's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's all he does. He's a madman. He's crazy. Don't ever get him mixed up. God doesn't kill people so he can teach people lessons. Well, that'd be a hard lesson to learn once you're dead. You're pretty He won't put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. Nor will he send you to the hospital so you can go there and witness to other people. Oh, he made me sick. I got sick and I went there and I got 8 people or 10 people or 15 people born again. Must have been God's will. What are you? Are you schizophrenic? He doesn't do that. Now, when you are in a tough situation, blossom and bloom wherever you're at. Hallelujah. Blossom and bloom wherever you're at. Okay, you mean to tell me God made me sick so I could go and then I could witness? And hallelujah, that's just not who he is. But while she was there, she was getting people. And so I went in and started praying with her, and then somebody come and knocked at the door, and they saw I had a clergy badge on, and I was in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. And they said, are you a clergy? Are you? And I said, yes, sir. I'm not, you know. And they said, I thought they were going to. I said, yeah, this is. They said, are you the chaplain of the hospital? I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm just here praying for somebody. And they said, well, you know, we got a little situation or something like that. It's not verbatim, but the essence of it was. And I said, well, if I can help, I'll help. And they said, well, there was got a patient down the hall, a man, he's about to pass. And I said, well, you know, if I can help, I'd love to help. And so I said to Vinny, I said, oh, I'll be right back. And she said, yeah, please do whatever you need to do. And so I went outside, and I went out there, and there was a nurse's station, and the nurse that came and got me, the RN that came and got me, he was standing there, and he said, this is a clergy. He said, can he help with your situation? And they started telling me, or he started telling me, and they together, that their dad was just a door down, and that he was about ready to die. And they asked me, would I go in there and pray over him? And of course, what did I say? Absolutely so. They said, you know, this guy, I said, well, I figured he probably had cancer or something. They said, yeah, he's dying of lung cancer, and he's just got a little bit to go. And so the three people standing there, they looked like well-to-do people. I said, I'm not. They were looking at me like, you know, we need you, but you don't look like a clergy. And they said, in fact, they were Catholic. They said, are you a father? I said, no. I said, I'm a licensed, ordained minister, graduated from Southeastern University. I said, but, you know, I'll pray for your father if you'd like. And they said, yes, we would like for you to. And they like, would you go in there and, I don't know what they said, give him the last rites or whatever, but I was going in there to get him born again, you know, if he wasn't. So we walked down the hall, and they went in and introduced me. And here's this elderly man, very old, very sick, maybe within hours of dying. I don't know if he died right after I left. Maybe it was the next day. I'm not sure. But I went in there, and the nurse that got me was standing there, and the three or four, there was a woman and her two brothers. They sounded like, from the conversation that I was overhearing, that they had just flown in from out of state, and they were very glad that they got there before their dad expired. As I said, they looked like well-to-do people, but at that moment in time, they needed God, and they needed God to touch their father. I said, can we just pray? And I said, sir, you don't know me. I'm sorry we're meeting under these circumstances. He was gasping for air and looking around the room, and he was coherent. He knew that his children were there, trying to say some of their names. And I said, sir, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, I'm going to pray that God begins to prepare you for the next part of your life, for the next venture in your life, that something, he knew he was going someplace. He knew he only had a short period of time. And I said, I'm going to pray for you that God prepares you for that. And I asked them to pray that prayer with me. And they all, surprisingly, they all put their hands on their father and on the bed. And even the nurse was praying. In fact, I felt like he was born again because he really wanted me to come down there and pray. And I began to pray. And I prayed for this man. And I prayed that the Lord would prepare him for the journey that he was about to take. And that the angels would come and the comfort of God and the peace of God, and that God would begin to show him where he was going or what God wanted for his life. And we prayed that prayer. We prayed that prayer. Of course, that wasn't enough. That's just where it begins. And then as I stopped and I looked at him and I said, can we pray another prayer now? And I said, what I'd like to pray. And I said to him, and I leaned down and looked into his eyes or looked at him, and I said, sir, I don't know if you've ever done this as a Catholic, but if you have not, then I want to pray for you that you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that you would ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and wash you in his blood. And I said, if you have not done that, as we pray, and it was hard for him to speak, and I said, just begin to say these things on the inside. And we began to pray that prayer. And I said, can we all pray that prayer together? And we did in unison. And we all prayed that prayer together. Now, my hope is this. That man could not speak back to me. But I do know this. That God had somebody there at the right time. Hallelujah. I'm not repudiating what I just said about Vinny. He didn't make her sick. So other things. But God used that situation. And use the timing of it. He could have done other ways if he needed to. But what I want to tell you is this. A miracle was performed. And the glory of the Lord is this. If you will continue to pray for your loved ones, just like that prophecy that came forth, even if it's on their dying bed, even if it's within an hour, even if it's within 2 hours, even if something takes so, if it's so bizarre that somebody comes down and gets somebody that they never met before and said, will you pray for my father? Will you pray for my mother? Will you pray for my son? Will you pray for my daughter? God loves your relatives. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, let me tell you how easy it is. Jesus died on a cross. If you would have been the only person in existence, he would have come and died for you. He loves humanity that much. And it does not matter what kind of life you have lived, even up until last night, Jesus loves you. In fact, he cannot love one human being more than he loves another. I don't believe that Adolf Hitler made it. By the history and the things I've read. But let me give you something to wrap your mind around. If he would have prayed a sincere sinner's prayer 2 minutes before he died, he would have been welcomed into heaven. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. All you have to do is believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. Actually, the salvation part starts and right there. That's where you believe in your heart, and it actually comes righteousness. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's why you can get somebody almost in a coma or in a coma, and they can't even repeat the words, but in their heart. Somebody said, well, you got to say it. Well, you should say it if you can. But if, let's say if you're a missionary and you're going through the jungle and you come up to a tribe of people where the other tribe that lives next to them has come in and cut all their tongues out. They can't say nothing. Does that mean they're damned to hell? Because they can't confess. They can't even say nothing. Well, I never thought about it that way. Righteousness begins right in here when you say Jesus, and the heart, the mouth is speaking what the heart believes. So that's why people in comas, that's why men that can't even, they're breathing like this, and yet on the inside they're saying, come into my life, Jesus. Is that a loving Savior or what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're in here this morning and you're just not really quite sure where you stand with God, let's all pray this prayer together. And when we do, just really mean it. That's all. Just really mean it. And we don't always have these times where we pray like this. But God is doing something this morning. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He is your Son. I believe that He was crucified for my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins and wash me in your blood. Father, I receive Jesus as your plan for my life, for salvation. I believe now that I will spend all eternity with God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that are here. Right now, we're just going to ask you to just get ready to bless the Lord with your giving. Why don't you prepare yourself? There's an offering envelope probably right in front of you. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer and just ask Him what He'd have you to give. Father, we love you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Your grace in all this, and we thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, in our giving, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Just stretch your faith this way, and we're going to bless this. Father, we thank you and praise you for this offering. We thank you, Lord, that you just supply and meet all our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you were that before we gave. Lord, we did not give this morning hoping that somehow that you'd follow it up, Lord, and be a father to us. You're already a father. And we give you all the praise and all the glory because we get to give to you back as children that are grateful and thankful to continue to cause this ministry to go on. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. It's blessed. Hallelujah. In our giving, we began to understand a long time ago through wisdom and through Scripture, our giving was a part of just our life in Christ. And that our increase came by knowing Him and just walking in with Him and just asking Him. We could go on into a lot of teaching, and that's not our assignment this morning. We're glad for everybody that's here. Hallelujah. And we congratulate Homer and Rosie for another grandbaby girl. We did that the other night. Mia. And we congratulate Julio and Kathy for another grandbaby. Hallelujah. And what's the name of Maddox? And how's he doing? He's okay. Okay. So he was under a challenge here for a while. Malene, stand up. And Genoa's next door? Okay. This is Malene and her son Genoa. And they have come in the last few... How long ago did you move over, back over? Last Friday from the East Coast. And she's here and she wants to come and be a part of everything that God is doing in this church and serve under this ministry. So we welcome you. All right. God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you for standing. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So just agree with me for just a few moments. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. We thank you for your word. Lord, you know everything that you want to accomplish. And everybody that came, and all that will be listening by via internet, and everything that must be accomplished in the days ahead for us to go forward for the purpose of the last day harvest. Father, we give you all the praise. Teach us in this hour. Lead us and guide us into all truth, and your word is truth. Help us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. As you're doing that, I also want to make an announcement that Homer will have the young adults here tonight at 6 p.m. So that's a young adults service, but the older adults are welcome as well. Is that right, Homer? Amen. We want to talk about this morning about romance. Oh la la. You know, the front row. We got a lot of young men on the front row. Hallelujah. That always sparks a great. Hallelujah. And we've got young men on the back row. What was the nation that you guys were talking about last week? Venezuela. These young men are candidates for future marriage. We visited a ministry last week, and there was another young man there that had a very beautiful wife, and this man was young man was very outspoken about his testimony with Christ. And his wife was from Venezuela, and he was counseling some of these guys after service, and he was talking to them about how to believe God for a godly wife, a beautiful wife, and and I hope they got the first part right. So coming home, they were riding with me, and they said, "Pastor, if you get any words from the Lord about Venezuela, please, concerning us, please let us know." Because they said, we'll be out the door the moment that you say it. But the romance that we're going to talk about this morning, of course, is the one that we know of Christ and his church. Now, there's parallels. But when we're talking about revival, you hear us talk a lot around here about revival. In fact, we say it almost every service and have not said it yet this one, so we'll say it again. I say that Immokalee, in this region of Florida, is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that's God's will? Amen. And that is our objective, is to go into God. We're preaching and teaching, and we're teaching people how to go into God to the extent. You know what revival is? Revival really is a bunch of people that have died enough in Christ to their flesh and saying no to the world. To saying no to the world and allowing the love of God to flow in us so strong is that God is able to purge us enough to where that we're really dead men or dead women walking. And that if he gets enough of us where that he can flow through us, because there's not self agendas and there's not things of the world First John says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So there's born again people that have been born again, but they still love the world. And so we're trying to bring people to a place where they're so passionate about Jesus. They fall so head over heels in love with Jesus. And I've already told you the message. Though there was other scripture to be backed up, but revival is this, falling in love with Jesus. And just going so much into Him is that you lose your self-identity. See, the world teaches you've got to find out who you are. You've got to find out who you are, and you've got to shine. You've got to come out. Let people know who you are, and let people admire you. And you need a voice. And God is saying, go back into the closet. Be reclusive. Find a place where all you care about is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lose your identity to find His. And so we're passionate about revival, but really, revival is the thing that is secondary. All of what we just said, that is really secondary. Because what we're really after is that Christ be formed in us. What we're really after is having such a romantic affair with Jesus Christ and going past the point of just getting to know Him to a place where we come in the door. Now, there is a love that's past the initial love. There is a growing kind of contagious love that eventually will consume you. We're going to read out of Proverbs chapter 18 in just a moment and then go to some other scriptures. But I can tell he's being pretty slow here to get us to understand this. When we come in here and talk about all the mighty miracles, that's wonderful. But that's secondary. What we're really after is that we fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And that Christ be formed in us. And that His love be so strong in us is that He can eventually ask us to do anything. And we'll do it. Why? Because we love Him so much. Now, that love is a maturing kind of love. And that love is a love that must be matured over time and must be matured according to the Word of God. Sometimes we misunderstand the words of Jesus. And we don't interpret them right in that one particular place, many places, but in that one particular place, when the woman was washing His feet with her hair and with her tears, and He said to His host, because everybody was condemning her, and Simon, He said, Simon, I came in here, You gave me no water for my feet. You did not wash my feet. And He said these words. He said, to those to whom much is forgiven, loveth much. And that is an absolute truth. To those that are forgiven, they loveth much. Those that have been forgiven much, loveth much. And that absolutely is truth because Jesus spoke it. It's an initial statement of absolute truth. But you would think this is how we would think. We'd think, okay, since they love Him much, and that initial euphoria of salvation, of coming out of sin, like I was horrible, and I know I needed hell. That was what I deserved. I know I deserve that. And Jesus Christ, He didn't condemn me. He loved me. And as a result of it, there is a born-again joy that comes that's unspeakable. But listen, it can't just stay right there. It has to be a maturing love. that perfect love that comes to you must then go on to be perfected. Well, how do you know that? Because I have watched people that have come out of the world that would have washed the feet of Jesus with their hair, male or female, because of how wonderful the joy of knowing that his love washed away their sins. And they would love him at that moment in time, and which should be a continuation of their life, only to, as time went on, go back into the world. Go back into the world, or let the flesh begin to gobble them up. So sometimes people will say, well, you know, that person came from a bad background, and that person not so much. So the person from a bad background, they love God more than the person that came from not so a bad background. That's not true. Initially, the euphoria of the love of God, of being sins being forgiven, is a joy that can only be described. But listen, it cannot stop right there. You must continue to walk into God, that the perfect love that you receive at the cross be perfected in your life. You must continue to romance him. You must continue to fall in love with him. Else, if you don't, no matter what you came from, you run the risk to go back into it. Is that truth or what? I mean, we observe, all of us have observed that. Now, Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermingleth with all wisdom. Now let's look at this for just a moment. What do we say that our desire is around here? Somebody help me. Revival, but Jesus. First and foremost, Jesus. That's our passion. That's what we're trying to create from the pulpit to the back of the church. But it says here, in all things, it doesn't matter. This could be generic. It didn't matter what you're talking about. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermingleth with all wisdom. Now, when it says desire here, it's talking about a real passion. And in the Hebrew, I looked it up, it's even the word lust, but it doesn't mean necessarily something bad. It means to have a red-hot passion or a desire for something. Now, this could be romance. It could mean success. It could mean a change of life or change of lifestyle for health reasons. It can mean a whole lot of different things. But what he is saying here, wisdom observes this and says, look, through a desire, in other words, once you get a passion on the inside of you, as the passion grows, it says, having separated himself. In other words, once there's something that becomes the greatest passion of your life, then you will begin to separate unto that passion. You'll begin to go after that passion. Now, a lot of these guys, they may hang out together in a good Christian way, and they're all fellowshipping and getting together, you know, maybe two or three times a week or whatever. But let a godly, sanctified, and I'll put it that way, relationship with the opposite sex, a godly woman come into their life, and they will begin to separate themselves from their fellow companions. Will they not? Yes, sir. And that's okay with God. As long as they're, you know, as long as it's holy. But as a result of their passion, as a result of their passion in their life, you know, it's like, what happened to Carl? You know, he was here all the time. Carl was with us every Tuesday. Carl's gone right now. Where'd he go? Why? Because a desire came, and then there was a separation. And then the next part of it is the intermingling, with all knowledge and all wisdom. In other words, if it is a sanctified relationship by God, and if God's in it, then not only does Carl separate himself unto this sanctified romantic affair, but then he begins to find out what pleases her. I need to know about her. What causes her to feel wonderful? What causes her? Now, this is all clean. This is all wonderful. But it doesn't matter if you're talking about romance, success in life. If a man says or a woman says, I want to be that. And God says, that's what I want you to be because that's your destiny. That's your call. Then you will begin to separate yourself unto that. If your friends are not interested in that, that's okay. Because there's a longing inside of you that says, that's what I got to be. But it doesn't stop there. You go on to get all the wisdom, all the education, all the training that's necessary. An athlete that says, I want to be the best, or I want to excel. When everybody else goes home, he's still working out. When somebody says, okay, I got to take charge of my life. I got to take charge of my health. You know, they're sitting over there in the corner of the table when everybody else, like myself, has a rib in their hand. And they're saying, and you're looking over there and you're saying, why do you got that salad? Why do you got that? Because they came to a place where he said, you know what? I got to do something about my health. I got to drop 20, or I got to drop. People said, my God, I thought we were going to have a good service. Now we're getting meddling. You can't just want it. Then you got to go after it. Then you got to start intermingling yourself with all knowledge and say, okay, how can I accomplish this? A desire alone will not accomplish anything. Did everybody get that? A desire, just us wanting more of Christ won't get us more of Christ. We got to go after him. We've got to go to the place where he's at and begin to intermingleth ourselves with all of the knowledge, all the wisdom of his word, and say, Lord, I want to be passionate about how to get there. And one of the ways that we know that he is asking us in this season, it seems like it's an endless season, but nevertheless it's so true, is the Lord is saying, fall so head over heels in love with me is that nothing else matters in your life except what I'm asking you to do. Whatever I'm asking you to do, separate yourself. Jesus gave us words of wisdom on this. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Say, can you find this in the New Testament? Yes. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 36. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, what I'm trying, and let me read these next two. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, what I am teaching here is not just how to get you into the kingdom of God. What we are passionate about here and what Homer is going to teach tonight, and I don't know what he's going to teach tonight, but I guarantee you that what the bottom line is this, is how do we excel in going into him? How does our romance with Christ continue so strong? See, the more that you love him and the more the passionate you are about him, the more that you say, I've got to have you, Jesus, more than anything else. And listen, this love doesn't just come automatic. It's like you've got to court him. And the more you court him, listen,
husbands and wives separate all the time after 30, 40, 50 years. The reason why is because they stop intermingling with knowledge about themselves. They stop romancing. They stop dating each other. Listen, if you're in Christ, and this is all about Christ, the passion that we're supposed to have for Christ is this: if we fall so head over heels in love with Him, then nothing that He asks us to do will be impossible. It'll get to the place Jesus said, look, so what are we after here? We're not after bringing you in here on a weekly basis and telling you how to stay saved. We're after getting you so red hot love affair with Jesus is that the passion of the Lord for the lost out there becomes your passion. That you get to the place where you say, Lord, I'm so in love with you. I see what you want. And Jesus said it, this is how the kingdom of God should be in your heart. That you find a treasure in a field. Listen, Jesus Christ, that man is so worth our total sacrifice in this life. His worth is indescribable. He's like a treasure hid in a field, that once you find him and fall in love with him, you'll be willing to sell all that you have. And I'm not talking about, if you're trying to go literal here, or what do I got to sell? I'm talking about giving your whole life, and we have to give our whole life for this revival. This is what we're after, giving our whole life, so much so that we'll find and say, wow, I finally found as a merchant that pearl of great price, and there's nothing that's not worth giving him. Or selling, or I'm talking about selling out our life for that purpose. Hallelujah. Again, Mark, another example of giving it all. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. This is right after Jesus had been loving on the babies. Touching the babies. In verse 17 it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. Now watch this. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he, this rich young ruler, this man that came, and I believe he was sincere to the point that he could be. He answered and said unto Jesus, or unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Now, I believe according to him keeping the law that he was telling the truth. He wasn't involved in adultery. He wasn't involved in a lot of the things that Jesus encompassed the whole law therewith. But Jesus went straight to his heart. He said this, then Jesus beholding him. Now, I love this part. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. Do you know when Jesus was going to say what he said unto him? He said it with full love. He was beholding this young man and loving him. He loved him. He said this with love and passion. He says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now look up for a moment. This man came with sincerity. And this man said, I want to follow you. Now, he'd probably heard a lot about Jesus, and maybe he had been in some of his teachings. He got an opportunity to run in front of him and fall down. I don't believe all that was pretense, but I believe that when Jesus went to the part of his heart that was the idol of his life. Now, I'm not saying that this man, I don't know the rest of the story of this man's life. I want to think that later, after the cross, that this man came to know the Lord. I sincerely hope that, and I believe that's very possible. But Jesus is about to teach something, and this man says, I've done all this. Jesus said, you must keep the law for eternal life. In other words, the righteousness of God now is the keeping of the new nature, which encompasses the whole moral code of the law. And Jesus was about to introduce that into the earth. But he said, the man says, I've done that. I've kept the law. I don't commit adultery. I don't kill. I don't steal. And Jesus says, but what you lack, let me tell you what you lack. Sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says the man was grieved. He was grieved because Jesus presented to him the idol of his life. And when he did, the man made a conscious decision. I can't give that up. I cannot give that up. I can't give that up. See, we come into the kingdom a lot of times on the other side. Now, he's before the kingdom. We come in on the kingdom, and still the Holy Spirit is asking us, what idols in your life are yet to be dissembled? What things are... See, the best thing that young man could have done was not walk away. The best thing he could have possibly done, now we understand this on the other side of the cross, is to say, Lord, I can't do this. Can I follow you around? Can I watch more of, can I fall more in love with you? Can I watch, I can tell you, Lord, I don't, part of me wants to, but I just can't give it up. If you're asking me to sell all that I have, that's too big a request. But do you know what? For us going into revival, and we say, Lord, we want revival, there's going to be nothing, here's the deal, there's going to be nothing that he won't come and put his hand on. And if we think that he won't, then we're kidding ourselves. Now, I'm not teaching how to get into out how to get saved this morning. I'm teaching how to have a passion to go into God so strong as that the blind do see and the lame do walk. Hallelujah. And Jesus says, if there's anything that's in front of me, I'm going to identify it. I'm going to let you know. Well, do we want to know? Part of us does, and the other part of us doesn't. Part of us loves the crucified, the crucifixion. That's the Spirit. Why? Because when we're crucified with Christ, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. There's no greater life than to live a crucified life. And the spirit man loves that. But the natural man, the soul man, says, I can't do that. The natural man will walk away grieved and says, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, is there a way that we can increase, if you want to say it like this, our odds of when we come to those places in our life and he says, I know you think you're doing real good and you keep crying out to go higher in me, but here's this. And prior to that, you would have testified on a stack of Bibles a mile high, I have given all. I have paid the last price. I am dead. Nothing that Pastor Bronk or Homer teaches convicts me because I'm a dead. And the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, I've got about 15 things, but let's start with the top one first. And you're going, oh my God. It's the way it works. How can we increase it? How can we increase the odds that we will not go away grieved? If you go away grieved, get down the street and turn around and run back and fall at his feet and say, Lord, there's a big part of me that does not want to do this. But if I can follow you around, I'm looking for the hour. See, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says that we should lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily doth beset us, and run with patience the race that is set in front of us. There's things in our life, blatant, don't taper off of fornication. Stop it now. Don't taper off of adultery. Stop it now. Today, yesterday, now and forever. But as we grow in Him and we're passionate, there'll also, those are sins. Those will send you to hell if you stay in them and don't repent. But there's weights, and the word weights in the Greek means bent over. There are things that will bend you over, and you're saying, I want revival. And He'll say, you know what? I'm not even going to talk to you about a sin right now. This is just a weight on your back that you keep saying, I want revival. Some of you are in here this morning looking at me like, Pastor, I just want to be saved. Glory to God. He loves you. Thank God you're able to sit here and hear these kinds of sermons. But the weight is what will bend you over. It's not necessarily, he actually in His Word classifies things as sins and things as weights. But a weight, if you allow it to become an idol, then it can become a sin. In other words, you can make something good bad if you begin to put it in front of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to God forevermore. I'll get myself a high five. Okay. Praise you, Jesus. Well, let's look at the Song of Solomon. That is a love chapter, a love book, all eight. Now, some in the past have actually, there actually have been through church history different times, people that have, not the founding fathers and not those who finally decided, but there have been some that said Solomon, the Song of Solomon, should not have been included in canon of Scripture. It's absolutely from the mind of Christ. It is pretty saucy, but it's righteous. And it's a love affair of Jesus Christ and the church. Okay? And it's wonderful. And it's wonderful when it's in the context of marriage and godliness and those kinds of things. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Stay with me, flagons. Comfort me, or stay me, flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. It says sick of love. It's not talking about I'm sick, I don't want nothing else to do with love. It's saying I am so in love with this. Was talking about a marriage between the Shulamite woman and her lover, which was Solomon, and her head was swarming, or actually Solomon is writing this, but he's talking about the love affair of Christ and the church, but it's the bride, which we are, and the love affair with our lover, which is Christ. And he's repeating, or he's writing this in a disposition of that kind of love affair. And sick of love means just, how many of you ever been lovesick? Well, not too many of you. Praise be to God. Lovesick means that's that person that you're in love with, that's pretty much all you think about. And that's all right for a time. I mean, And then it gets sanctified where you're able to think about them and think about Christ the most. But here's the deal. He's talking about what the church is supposed to have towards the Lord, is that you should get up every day with a passion of wanting to get to know Him. That you separate yourself. That you separate yourself. In other words, through desire, you separate yourself. I want to get to know you, Jesus. Well, then that desire alone won't get you closer to God. But if you do separate yourself and begin to intermingleth yourself with knowledge, and we teach you how to do that around here, we teach you how to go into Christ, then you will begin to be, there'll be a place where it gets syrupy. It gets sugary at times. There is a romance that the Holy Spirit will bring in your life where you're sitting there in His presence. It doesn't have to be in church. Most of the time it's not, but you feel such an intimacy with God, and that intimacy with God is so strong that it will eventually cause you to be willing to do whatever He asks. That love affair will cause you to go to a place where you say, Lord, there's nothing in my life. I love You so much. There's nothing in my life that I won't give You. Now, also, you need to get this straight, too. Just because you fall head over heels in love with Him, and just because intimacy does come to your life, and we could read and should read some other scriptures here in the Song of Solomon, because the Song of Solomon is this bride seeking after her lover, going wherever she needs to. She's separating herself and say, I got to find Him. I'm head over heels in love with Him. I just can't get enough of Him. I want Him. That is a red hot love affair of Christ in the church. But just because you have that passion at times, and that passion lives at your time in your heart, doesn't mean that there's not extreme sacrificial offerings that you have to give Him, where it's grueling. It's grueling. It's not always, I feel good about this. It's not always, I feel like I'm going to make this decision not to do this, and I just feel so overwhelmingly good about this. I'm just falling into this, because it's just, sometimes there is like, I don't want to do this, but yet I am going to do it. No matter what, come hell, high water, no matter what my flesh says, I'm still going to walk into Christ. If you're waiting to your entire experience as Christ is where you just want to feel it, that's why you are defeated so much of the time. Because I have found out that less and less and less of this is feeling it. And more of it is falling so head over heels in love with Him, is that no matter what He asks, even when it's grueling, grueling, even when it feels like there's no anointing, make the decision. Well, we'd come out of this adulterous affair, but I, as soon as I fall more head over heels in love with Christ, we'd stop, you know, doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing prior to marriage. But right now, I'm just not as in love with, listen, loving Him is grueling decisions sometimes. You walk away and your flesh says, I still want to do it. You say, no, flesh, You do not control me anymore. I've made a decision. I love Him more than anything else. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, I love you enough to know it's 12 o'clock. Thank you. Next week, we're going to read. I'm going to have to continue this because there's no way. We're going to read about men who loved the Lord unbelievably. And you love Him like this too. Many of you do, and most of us all are coming to a place. I've read some of it before, but I'm reading currently, and I encourage all of you at some point in your life to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we're going to read about men who made decisions to give everything to God. You know, for us to go into revival, we're going to have to give him everything. And I'm not talking about you making heaven. You say, Pastor, I'm not with you on all this. I just want to make heaven. Fine, stay here, hang around. It's going to rub off on you. It will rub off on you. But all I know is to give it full throttle. Are you doing that, Pastor? Probably not in every area. But I know this, if I keep fasting and if I keep praying, I'll love him more than I love anything else in this world. And I will give him what he needs to get the job done. To have a red, we're going to read about men. I wanted to do it this morning. We don't have the time. We're going to read about men who gave their last sacrifice, which was their life. That was their last sacrifice. Do you think the people that ever gave themselves in martyrdom, do you think they felt just so wonderful about it the moment it was taking place? I bet it was tearing. I bet their stomachs was being tore out of them, thinking about their children that they were leaving, their wives that were leaving, people that they loved. But I'm going to tell you this, love can be an emotion, but it is not an emotion. Love is far deeper than an emotion. The passion that we must feel for Christ is the passion that will take us all the way in to revival. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. Lord, we didn't even get into all these scriptures in the Song of Solomon. Perhaps we'll do that again next week. But Lord, I believe that we're all catching the wisdom and the purpose of this. I ask tonight that whatever Homer shares, that Lord, the power of God will come into this place so strong that you'll continue to cause us all to be just convicted and brought forward in the power of your Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray this, that no one will go out of here with a sense of heaviness as in condemnation, but our hearts might be lifted up. Thank you, Lord. And that the peace of God and the power of God and the love of God would come upon us. I just want to tell you this, something I just thought of, and it would be good for those of you that listen to other ministries, and if you listen to Pastor Dave's website at all, it's real easy if you've got any smartphone at all. There was a recent teaching that I heard the other day by Nathan, you guys, all Nathan Varbel, and it's just one from last week, and it's called "The Elder Shall Serve the Younger," is it? Or the and it's wonderful. It's really wonderful. It's a tremendous balance for all of you and all of us that are saying, I can't get enough, and yet sometimes I feel like I'm not enough. I'm not ever attaining. I'm never attaining. It'll make you feel wonderful about where you're at. So I just encourage you, go to that and listen to it. You'll find it on there. It's one of the last few messages that has been ministered recently. Go in God and be blessed. And also know this, that you are part of an elite group with humility, that were seeking God to go in these last days. We love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.